Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy New Year. This morning's message is on newness. Newness. Millions of people made New Year's resolutions yesterday. Did you know that? The top 10 New Year's resolutions among Americans are, number one, lose weight and get fit. Number two, spend more time with family and friends. Number three, slow down and do less. Number four, get out of debt. Number five, stop drinking. Number six, stop smoking. Number seven, learn something new. Number eight, help others. Number nine, get organized. Number 10, get a better job. There's even some humorous ones. These are actually serious resolutions people made. Regarding weight, one says, I want to lose weight by hiding it somewhere where no one will find it. Another one says, I want to gain enough weight to get on the Biggest Loser, that program. Another one says, I want to stop buttering my donuts. What? Another one regarding high tech says, I want to switch my username to password and my password to username to make each harder for hackers to figure out. That was a resolution. Another one regarding television says, I want to watch less television in standard definition. Some revolution, huh? And then as far as spending money, I want to stop buying worthless junk on eBay because QVC has better specials. Or I want to spend less than $1,825 for coffee at Starbucks this year. Quite a bit of money. And there's a miscellaneous one. I want to stop drinking orange juice after brushing my teeth. I want to stop licking frozen flagpoles. I want to go back to school to avoid working. And I want to only eat white snow. But on the serious side, do you know that 88% of people who make resolutions fail to fulfill their resolutions? Statistics show. They have every good intent, but they don't accomplish it. But I think the interesting thing about resolutions is that it really shows that there's this deep-seated desire for change and betterment, that they recognize that there's some kind of behavior or attitude or something that's holding them back that's not good, and that they need change, that they need to get out of a rut. I like Chuck Swindoll's definition of a rut. A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. So it just keeps on going. It's an endless grave that you're stuck in it. So what is there really to be happy about? Why do we say Happy New Year? You know, Happy New Year. People like the idea of something new, don't they? New tends to excite people. You know, shopaholics are out there because they thrive off of the satisfaction of getting something new, of buying something, having that control. And so when we say Happy New Year, it's like we want to have joy because we're entering into a new year and maybe we can start over again. Maybe we can do something different that we've had a hard time struggling with in the past. And so this deep-seated desire by people to be free from old habits, bad habits, compulsive behaviors, or even controlling addictions, and to try for betterment. You know, people want to draw a line in the sand, and it's like the New Year's the perfect time for it. If you've ever gone bowling, I remember one time I was bowling with guys and you know, getting gutter balls, and you're getting threes and fours, and the guy says, well, here, what you got to do is you draw a line right here. And so you put this big black line. He says, now everything's going to be different. You draw this line, and, well, that's the old, and now everything's going to be new. Now you're going to be getting strikes. You know, I don't know, it's some kind of superstitious thing, but that's what bowlers do. But it's kind of that way at New Year's, and it's like, oh, okay, there's the line. The New Year's the line. Now things are going to get better. But, you know, we know that it's impossible to truly change without the Lord Jesus Christ doing the change in our lives. He alone is the one who can and will do it as we submit to Him. And so I want us to look at newness this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ and show how we can really have a good and happy new year because we have it with Him. I want us to see that when we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we know the author of newness. the very author of newness, because indeed He makes all things new in Himself, and He helps us to walk in newness day by day, year by year. So the first newness I want us to consider is found in Romans 6:4. So open your Bibles and turn to Romans 6:4. And it says, "Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What's the first newness? Newness of life. Because of what Christ has accomplished, by overcoming death, being buried and raised again, what are we to do? We are now to be walking in newness of life. Notice the two things that must occur for newness of life. One, must be buried, right? Got to be buried. I don't know if you guys ever saw that skit. I played it before. I don't know if I did it here, but that skit by Bob Newhart is called Stop It. Stop It. It's hilarious. But it's basically about this woman that comes to him as a psychologist for counsel, and she's kind of nervous type, and she's, well, you know, my problem is that I'm always afraid that I'm going to be buried alive in a box. And he says, well, have you ever been buried alive in a box? No. But it's just the thought of it scares me. You know, and so she goes on, you know, I can't get into elevators, and, you know, it's claustrophobic, and she's going through all this stuff. And he says, let me give you some advice. He says, well, should I write it down? He says, well, you can if you like. He says, it's just two words. Most people can remember it. And she's just all ready and expecting. He says, here it is. You ready? She says, yeah. Stop it! and it goes on. And he says, stop it! Just stop being afraid. And it's so funny because after going through it, and she says, well, I've got compulsive behaviors. Well, stop it! And so he uses stop it several times, and she's getting really shaken up, and then finally she kind of lashes out at him. Oh, I'm tired of this. And he says, oh, am I going too fast? He says, well, let me give you some other advice. You may want to write this down. And so at the final conclusion, he says, you ready for this? She says, yeah. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box! It was just so funny. But the thought of being buried alive, being buried, is scary. I mean, it would be terrible. But one of the requirements of this new life is that we're to be buried. We're to die. And the whole idea there, Scripture, is that we must die to ourselves, die to sin. And how does that take place? It only takes place by being crucified with Christ, by accepting Christ as our Savior. And that's the only way it can happen. But what happens then? Well, the second requirement for newness of life is that we must be raised up. We must be raised up. And it's resurrected from the dead by the power of God. And so those two elements, first the dying and then the right, being raised to new life, is the thing that enables newness of life. That Jesus Christ will bring about newness of life. And those two components are really just a very simple, basic description of salvation, are they not? This life-death description of salvation is explained very nicely in Ephesians chapter 2. So hold your finger in Romans 6:4 and just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1 all the way down to verse 8, puts it this way. Now, it starts out with talking about the resurrection component of those two parts we were looking at. He says, but He, that is God in Christ, has made you alive, because you once were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And it says, now, remember, among whom you also had our way of life in past times, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. So you see, That's the work that Christ does. And this is what enables new life, is that we're dead to sin. We're put to death. We're crucified with Christ. You know, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his work in me. He's alive in me. He's taken my death and he's now made me a new being in himself and given me newness of life. Now turn back to Romans chapter 6. Notice the net result of newness of life. It says, therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness. We should walk in newness of life. The net effect is not only are we given newness of life, but we're directed to walk in newness of life. What does this mean? What does it mean to walk in newness of life? What is the implication on our daily living? Well, one thing is that the whole idea of walking is that you're moving somewhere. You're moving forward. You're not standing still. You're not idling. You are actively heading toward a goal. You're going somewhere. So if you are walking in newness of life, you are going somewhere in this new life in Christ. You're headed towards something. The second thing is that walking generally is on a path, or there's a defined path or way in which you are going. So I take that to mean that you're walking within the parameters, within the provisions of life in Christ. You're staying obedient to that path of newness of life that he has laid out before you. The new path or new way is described beautifully in Hebrews 10:19. It says, therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. A new way. A new and living way. By which it was consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies having been washed with pure water. That new way is through Christ. It's through his purity, his washing. It's living life not in our righteousness, not in good things that we try to do, but in his righteousness, which has already been done for us and which is substituted in God's book before the throne. It's substituted for us so that God the Father doesn't see us, but he sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so that's the newness. The power to live the new life is from Christ. It's not us. When I was a kid, at Christmas time, I got a toy gift, and it was a little robot. It looked very human. Had arms and legs and a head, but it was just there. Okay? Didn't do anything. Until what? Until you put the batteries in. And then, you know, the robot starts moving and doing stuff. It like came to life because it had energy in it. See, without those batteries, without the little electricity from those batteries, it was lifeless. It was just nothing. It was just good to look at, and that's it. But now it would move, and it would make noise, and you could do stuff. It was fun. It came to life, and that's when it became interesting. Well, it's Christ in us that enables us, that's the energy, the battery pack, as it were, to allow us to live right in the newness of life. It is his indwelling. That's why we have to constantly draw on his energy, draw on his word, stay firmly rooted in him. And so that's one of the reasons why we can say Happy New Year, because we have newness of life in Christ. The second newness I want to look at is newness of spirit. And you'll see that in Romans 7:6. But now we, having been free from the law, have died to that in which we were held, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit. Newness of spirit means being moved from bondage to freedom. It means that there is a There is a newness very comparable to the extremity of going from death to life. There's that newness from bondage to freedom. It's that radical of difference. If you've ever been held against your will, that means you were imprisoned in a sense. How many here have ever been imprisoned or held against their will for a period of time? Anybody? For 3 days I was held captive at the border in Congo because they found my satellite phone and they thought I was a spy, and they didn't like the fact that I had that, and so they held me and then sent soldiers with me to go down to see the authorities, and I had an escort and everything. And you know, 3 days seems like an eternity when you've lost your freedom. You can't go. It's just, it's a terrible feeling. And it's just like time just drags on so slowly. But then when you're freed, it's so nice. That contrast is so stark, you know, that it's just amazing. It's like death unto life, bondage to freedom. And so this newness of spirit is a radical transformation. And notice that it says that there's this connection with freedom from law. Because it says there in Romans 7:6, we've been set free from the law. And therefore we're free to the Spirit or in the Spirit. Remember what we just read in Ephesians chapter 2? It says, He made us alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. But now listen to this. Listen for that word Spirit in the next verse. In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Aha! There's our clue. We were once in bondage to a different spirit. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. We know it's Satan, right? We were under satanic control and influence. And that's what God frees us from. When God gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we are no longer bound by legalisms. I was talking with somebody just yesterday, and he was telling me about a Hispanic group of believers that were meeting and were very, very oppressed by legalism. And sad to say that they had gotten these legalisms from a missionary who apparently was using these legalisms as control over them. But they were so legalistic that they would put a woman out of fellowship that wore pants. Or if a young person played soccer on Sunday, they couldn't break bread with them. Tremendous heavy legalisms. And it took a spirit-filled believer who came alongside them and helped them to see the freedom that we have in the Lord. Legalisms are part of that spirit of bondage. Oh, you got to do this or you're not going to be accepted. You know, it's this heaviness. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have newness of life and we have newness of spirit. It's not based on law. It's based on God's Spirit teaching us. It's the heart and will of God being communicated to us through His Spirit that excites us to live for Him and to have His vision on how to live and what to do. It's an exciting thing. And it's another reason why we can look at the world in a positive way and have a happy new year, because we have newness of spirit from Him. Romans 8:1-2 says, Therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. There it is. There's that freedom again. There's that liberation from bondage. Second, notice in Romans 7:6 that we no longer are held by the spirit of this world. Instead, we are compelled by the new spirit that is in us, and that's the Holy Spirit. It says what? We have died to that spirit that held us. That spirit can't hold a cadaver. When I was in Congo, it's really something to be under the control of an authority. And the picture here is that we were under the control of this spirit, this other spirit. Well, in Congo, In the early years when we were there, there was a dictator who was in control of the country, and he had gotten a lot of his training in Maoist China and brought back a lot of the oppressive communistic controls. And one of the controls was that people could not displace, could not move around from one village or town to another without a pass, without permission. So if you wanted to go from Cary to Apex today, you have to go to the authorities, explain to them your reason for going, and they have to write you up a pass called a laissez-passer, a let pass, permission to move. Very oppressive. And then when the government was overthrown and the dictator was overthrown, all that was gone, and people had freedom to move about, and it was just, this is great. No more laissez-passer, because with a laissez-passer, you had better have that document with you, because you're walking down a little dirt path through the forest, and all of a sudden you come across a soldier, and he says, where's your document? If you didn't have anything, they're going to arrest you, throw you in jail. It was an oppressive regime, an oppressive authority. That's the idea here. We were under this oppressive spirit, this oppressive authority. And in Jesus Christ, we are liberated from that. We have a new spirit. We have a new authority over us, dictating to us. Therefore, we have great reason to be happy and say, Happy New Year. The third thing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ after newness of life and newness of spirit is we have newness of heart. Newness of heart. And we had it in our sword drill, Ezekiel 36:26. What's it say? I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart of flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. When I think of the need of new hearts, I think of people who have clotted arteries. Think of coronary bypass surgery, where, you know, over years the arteries are all clogged, and the blood's moving so slowly, and they got to take and go right around and bypass it. Or I think of people whose hearts, they say that their tickers aren't ticking too well, that they don't have enough electric impulse to keep it going, and they've got to have a pacemaker. It's just shocking it to pump and to do its work. But the picture here that God uses through the prophet Ezekiel is one of saying, you know, your heart is not clotted with, you know, goo inside the arteries. Your heart is a heart of stone. It's dead cold. It doesn't react. It doesn't emote. It doesn't have feelings. It doesn't do anything. It's just a cold stone. And that's about as dead as you can get. And you, if you were alive back in the day when they had pet rocks, you know, try speaking to your pet rock, see if it'll talk back to you. Try petting your pet rock, see if it'll wag its tail. It doesn't happen. They're dead. They're nothing. And that's the idea here, is that we could not react. We couldn't respond to God. We were dead, cold, dead stone hearts. And he says, instead, I'm going to replace it with a fleshly one, a live one, one that can pump vibrant, life-giving blood, one that can feel, one that can hurt, one that can relate. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us in the newness, a new heart. A new heart, a heart of flesh, one that is feeling and caring and loving and tender. That's what it means by heart of flesh. One that beats with God's pulses, that sees the world and the lost and cries for those that are hurting, because it beats with His heartbeat. Ezekiel chapter 11 has much of the same words as Ezekiel 36, and I'll read it to you. It says, I will give you one heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In the newness of heart, God takes away and replaces our useless heart with a new one. Brand spanking new. Healthy, fit, and vibrant for life in Him. He takes that cold callousness and uncaringness and gives us a heart of flesh that cares for His things. But more than that, like this verse says, it says that they would have one heart. And I take that to mean that there would be oneness. That is to say, there's going to be unity and oneness of believers. I remember seeing when we were having discussions with some very carnal men that were bringing in tribalistic sentiments into the church out in Africa. And they made accusations against many of us. They said, "We know that you had secret meetings during the night so that you were all speaking the same thing." Because they couldn't understand that the Spirit had led us all to the same conclusion from Scripture. And we all could reiterate the same thing. No, this is what the Lord wants. And so they thought we had colluded and made a secret meeting to say what we were going to say. Because there truly is oneness in the Spirit. There's oneness. The Lord shows the truth to every one of His children. And so there is this oneness in that in the Spirit. And we have this one heart, this one solidarity, this one loyalty, this sweet fellowship one with another. That's what the Lord gives. And then we certainly can draw the fact that the new heart enables a walking of obedience in God's statutes and ordinances that are fitting for those who are called God's people. And we can draw that from that verse 20 of Ezekiel 11. So God's heart that He gives us, this new heart, is one that is suitable for life in Him, this newness of life. And I guess just like Luke 5, 37 and 38 says, you know, no one puts new wine in old wineskins, because else it would burst it. You know, in the same way, you can't put God's new heart in an old body. In other words, you can't go living the old life of sin with God's new heart in you. It'll destroy it. God's heart only is to function in a life that's changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a new body, a new being, and that's the next one. The next one is we're given newness of creature, or newness of creation. And that's the verse that was read during the sword drill. So that if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Newness of creature. Again, notice the criteria requirement for newness is being in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. We cannot be made new unless we are in Christ. What is a new creature? A new creature is something different from anything previously known. It's new. It's just totally new. Did you know on July 27th of last year, 2011, there was a discovery of new species? It was a treasure trove because there were 1,060 new species discovered. And it was in and on the island of New Guinea in Indonesia. A fanged frog, a bright yellow snail, a blue lizard, and an 8-foot-long river shark were among the more than 1,060 new species found on the Melanesian island of New Guinea. The report shows that New Guinea's forests and rivers are among the richest and most biodiverse in the world, and hold many yet unknown new creatures. Amazing, huh? Still discovering these things. But it's a new creature. We've never seen this before. Wow. They document it. The Lord says, I'm going to make new creatures out of you. I'm going to astonish your family, your friends, your employers, because you're a new creature in Christ. You're going to be distinct and different from others. Because I'm in you and living in you. New creature. Newness of creature. It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. New replaces old, doesn't it? How many of you got Christmas gifts? Okay. How many of you got used Christmas gifts? Ah, used? You mean somebody used it already? Okay, well, if it was bought on Craigslist, yeah, but it's like new, right? It's new to us. Okay. That happens, yeah. But the idea is, generally, it's new. It's new. And it's amazing how something new, like you get a new wardrobe or new clothing, and it's like that favorite shirt that you used to wear all the time, or that favorite dress you used to wear all the time, you don't wear it much anymore because you like the new. You're wearing that all the time. It just supplants. It takes over. Or a new toy. Oh, well, that toy I used to play with, it sits on the shelf now because, man, I'm playing with the, you know, Game Boy or whatever, the new one, the Wii's or whatever they are. So it's like the new just totally overwrites the old. And that's the idea. Newness of creature. God says, my new package that I've made in you, that I've made of you, totally wipes out all the other. This is what you're to be interested in. This is what you should be concentrating on and specializing in, is the work I am doing in you because of Christ in your life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why Ephesians 4:24 says, you should put on the new man who, according to God, was created in righteousness and true holiness. Put it on. Wear that newness. Be aware, in the same way that every morning you have to dress yourself, unless you go through your day in your pajamas, you consciously choose what you put on. And there's that same idea of being conscious of how we live our day, what we put on for the day in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are to look like. How, you know, we look in the mirror and say, what is this going to look like? Well, does this match? Does this go together? Do we do that in our spiritual lives? Is, you know, have I confessed a sin or a weakness I had? Am I getting right? Are we going into our days strong in the Lord? Spending time dressing myself with the preparation of the Word, studying the Word, having some time in the Word in the morning. This is the kind of things, putting on the new man according to God, who is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then lastly, well, before I go on, let me just read a quote by Gill, commentator Gill. He says, since we have become new creatures and have new hearts and new spirits given us, new principles of life and light and grace and holiness implanted in us, and have entered into a new profession of religion of which baptism is the badge and symbol, we ought to live a new life and conversation. It has implications on our day-to-day living, does it not? So we have a reason to be happy in the new year, and that's because of newness of creature. And then lastly, newness of sight. Newness of sight. And this comes out of Luke 4:18. When Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, he opens up and he reads out of Isaiah a text. And this is part of the text that he reads. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because of this, he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives. Now here it is, here's the newness. New sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who have been crushed. Newness of sight. He wants to give us sight. Why? Because we were blind. We could not see. We were in darkness. We were in confusion. Blindness. How many of you have been blind? See? One. And what a blessing to be able to know God even in blindness. But for those of us who see, it takes going into a cave like I did one time where they shut out the lights and it's just pitch black. And there's no light. And you begin to see what it's like, that there's a contrast. And God says He wants to bring light to our darkness and give us sight spiritually. spiritual sight. He wants us to have new sight. And what does that mean? That means to be able to see things that we could not see. On a spiritual level, that means to see God's perspective on sin, on right, on wrong, on how to love people, generosity, hospitality, we've talked about, service, all areas of life. That God gives us sight to see things from His perspective and not from the human fleshly perspective anymore, which God calls blindness. Why do you think you go out into the world and you see selfishness and you see people backstabbing in the business world and you can't trust people and their word isn't their word? It's all selfishness. God calls that blindness. They're out there for their own interests. They're blind to the things of God. And only a work of God's newness of giving new sight through the Lord Jesus Christ introduces us to the light of spiritual truth and to seeing things the way God sees it and to be able to live according to that light and knowledge in the same way that we respond to light and see things and we have depth perception. We know where there's an obstacle that we're going to hit because of our eyes telling us that that's there, and if I walk into it, I'm going to break my shin. You know, it's responding. And that's what God's new sight does for us. It helps us to respond correctly to what He exposes us to. Newness of sight. It makes me think a lot of that verse in Isaiah 30:21 that says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left." Spiritual sight is God's voice to us saying, "Don't do that, do this. Go this way. No, don't go that way." It's His insights, His sight to us. And then there are some other, just some miscellaneous newnesses. Psalm 40:30 says about a new song in my mouth. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. There's new joy, new singing, new rejoicing. There's a new commandment to love. There's abiding in His new covenant. He's forged a covenant with us, newness. And you see that word if you do a study of new. And then we have what to look forward to. It says God has promised a new heavens and a new earth. John saw a new Jerusalem coming down. And as if to cap everything off, the capstone of all, in Revelation 21:5, listen to this. "And He sitting on the throne said," this is God, coming from the throne, says, "And He sitting on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful." God is the God of newness. He alone makes things new. We don't need New Year's resolutions. We just need to stay anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He gives newness of life. He gives newness of spirit. He gives newness of heart. He gives newness of creature and newness of sight. He is the author of newness, the giver of everything new. He wants us to live and walk in His newness. I trust you will walk in His newness in this new year. Therefore, you could say, it is a happy new year. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Him that we have everything new in Him. We have a joy and a hope and so many more things. We've just scratched the surface this morning. But Lord, thank you for the beauty of newness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have that newness. They have, as we heard, lack of sight, bondage, stone heart, death. Lord, it's very sad. And I would just ask Father, that you would work in any heart this morning that doesn't know you, to draw them to the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see how they can be made new in him. We just thank you for these precious thoughts and ask your blessing on them now as we part, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.